Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. Hi, everyone, and welcome back. Hey, Pittsburgh Rock for Sukkot and Simchas Torah. Hopefully you got your share of Simchas. As you can tell by my voice, I definitely had a lot of Simchas Torah, and I'm looking forward to carrying that Simchas through the rest of the year. Hi, I'm Hirsch DeLynn, your host, and you are tuned in to Pittsburgh's only Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. And the parsha this week is Noach. Yes, folks, we begin the cycle of reading the Torah from the beginning. Last week we read Parshas Bereishis in the beginning, but we were off the air, of course, due to Simchas Torah falling right on a Friday. So now that the earth was formed and man was placed on it to dominate it and to create a dwelling place for God in this world, which Deborah is going to talk about a little bit more in detail later, they got off to a rocky start. Evil dominated right off the bat, and the one above decided he had to start over. So Noach, or Noah, a man righteous in his generation, was chosen to carry on mankind with his wife and three children and their wives, and they loaded up an ark. That took a very long time to build, with two of every kind of animal, and seven of every kind of kosher animal. And why did God make Noah build an ark from scratch when he could have simply saved Noah and his family from the floods and zapped everyone else? Well, he still had some faith that people would see Noah building the ark, and they would repent from their evil. But you know what? Alas, they were too far gone. So the world was flooded, and mankind had to start all over. And speaking of starting over, our staff, Holidayed Out, is ready to start with the best in Jewish radio, with Musical Moish, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Mr. Bord Lynn, and meteorologist Glenn Fox. And so, sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in Pennsylvania. Of course, we'll have your community announcements and mazel tovs, along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio, coming up on the half hour. And our special guest today is Mr. Alan Elsner, who is an accomplished journalist and now an author that just completed a gripping thriller called The Nazi Hunter. He'll be here to tell us what it's all about shortly on your JE. And if you haven't sponsored a segment yet, please step up and do so now. We want to continue to bring you the best and only authentic Jewish radio in Pittsburgh, but we must have your support. If everyone helps a little, of course, nobody has to help a lot. Call us and get the mitzvah today, 412-979-5770 or jewishexperience@verizon.net. You have a lot to choose from. Rabbi Goldwasser's Torah lesson, the story segment, the community news and announcements, feminine perspective, Rabbi Eisen's moment in Jewish history. They're all available for you, and to reserve your spot, just give us a call. As always, we thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Homes, been with us from the beginning, Next Generation Financial Services, First Mariner Bank, Pittsburgh Symphony Orchestra, led by Musical Moisty, and of course, Artistic Photography. Now, we get to ask for a special gift of a beautiful refrigerator magnet that is yours free if you call us at 412-979-5770, or you can send us an email at jewishexperience@verizon.net. And don't forget, candlelighting time this week is 6:27 p.m. With an insight on this week's Parsha is our resident rabbi, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
The Alter Rebbe explains in Torah Or that the flood served not only as a punishment for the people who had sinned, but also as a purification for the world. This is also the reason why it rained for 40 days, which corresponds to the measure of 40 saw of water that a mikveh is required to have. Since the flood accomplished this purification, it is therefore referred to as the waters of Noah, meaning the waters which give pleasure. Noah has the additional meaning as nachas, pleasure. When the flood cleansed the world from its impurity, Hashem had great pleasure. The Alter Rebbe explains in detail that also the worries and difficulties one has in earning a living, which are called mayim rabim, many waters, rinse away and cleanse a person from things which should not be there. This purification also causes Hashem pleasure. The following explains the connection between worries concerning one's livelihood, the flood, and the mikveh which purifies. The inner deeper significance of dipping oneself in the mikveh is the concept of bitul, self-negation before Hashem. The Rambam writes that by going to the mikveh, a person immerses himself in the waters of pure knowledge. This is the reason why the mikveh has to be 40 saw of water, the amount necessary to contain the entire body of a person at one time. If a person were to stand in this measure of water, it would reach up to his neck. He then has to go and bend his head down into the water. As mentioned before, the water of the mikveh is considered the waters of pure knowledge. This symbolizes the wisdom of Torah and the knowledge of godliness. By bending one's head into the mikveh, he submits and subjects his intellect and his whole body in general to the knowledge of godliness. The letters which make up the Hebrew word tevilah, to immerse in a mikveh, are the very same letters, when they are reappositioned, which make up the Hebrew word habitul, self-negation to Hashem. This means that when a person removes himself from any feeling of haughtiness and self-importance, He is thus elevated and purified, and he becomes a vessel to holiness. This is also the true reason a person is given worries concerning earning a livelihood. Although they temporarily disturb and confuse him, nevertheless they cause him to be broken and his ego to be shattered. When he started out, he felt that he had the power to conquer the world, but he soon realizes that all of his plans are to no avail. He now understands that success lies only in the hands of and putting his trust in Hashem. Through this process, he becomes a vessel to godliness. Since the true reason why Hashem brings these worries and suffering upon a person is not to punish him, but to rinse off and purify him from undesirable traits, it is therefore understandable that this can be achieved even in one moment if he only realizes the inner purpose of his sufferings and takes their lesson to heart. He is then able to learn his lesson in 1 minute, and by acting accordingly, the small amount of suffering that he already endured would be sufficient, and it can now be immediately followed by a flow of blessing, both material and spiritual, a flow that is thoroughly good in an obvious and revealed manner.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender.
Will Israel ever see an end to violence? How will the war against Iraq's insurgents impact Israel? Will changes on the Supreme Court have any effect on the Jewish community? Is anti-Semitism in Europe on the rise? What can be done about it? For a look behind the headlines, read the Forward, the nation's Jewish newspaper. The Forward reveals the personalities, motivations, and histories that are fueling the news abroad. The Forward also provides an in-depth look at issues affecting us at home, with comprehensive reports on everything from politics and religion to culture and the arts. It even has its own matchmaking section for Jewish singles. Try 4 weeks free, then be billed $24.95 for another 26 issues. Not satisfied? Just write cancel on the bill and keep the first 4 issues free.
Call now for the Forward, 800-992-3333. That's 800-992-3333. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time, and it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort. And did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience, 412-521-2600. On our staff is Dr. Michael Shulman, who's the executive director of AskNoah.org. And since this week, the Parsha is Noach, We are substituting his segment on Noah from his Noah site for our regular segment from Rabbi Yosef Eisen, who will be back with us next week. So here is Dr. Michael Shulman.
In this segment, we explore the Hebrew Bible and learn how God gave Noah seven commandments as a covenant for all mankind. These include rejecting idolatry, blasphemy, murder, forbidden relations, stealing, and eating meat taken from a living animal, which teaches us about avoiding cruelty to animals, and we should establish courts of justice to uphold these laws. Let's discuss a common misunderstanding about how one can be forgiven for violating these commandments. In Psalm 51, King David teaches us about repentance with these words to God, "For you do not desire that I bring sacrifices, nor do you wish burnt offerings. The offering to God is a contrite spirit. A contrite and broken heart, God, you will not disregard." This teaches that in response to a person's contrite and broken heart over a sin that was done, God's forgiveness and mercy will cleanse the person's soul. In fact, God's forgiveness for a deliberate sin never depended on bringing a sacrifice, but by the three steps of regret, confession to God, and resolving not to repeat that sin. The so-called sin offering in the Bible really should be translated as an offering for accidental sins, for which a person is not liable to any punishment from God. Surprisingly, this brings us to the rainbow that is a sign of the covenant between God and all mankind. When God told Noah, "I have set my rainbow in the cloud," this implies revelations from a high level that we cannot receive without the veil of a cloud, so to speak. In Psalm 84 it says, "For a sun and a shield is the Lord God." This denotes two aspects of godliness, an unlimited godliness, and also a godliness which is contracted and hidden within the world to give life to the creatures. Just as it is impossible to look at the sun without a covering to shield it, we can receive godly revelations only through the covering of nature. But there is also a negative type of cloud, which hides godliness completely. Thus, clouds are also compared to deliberate sins. As it says in Isaiah, "I have erased like a thick cloud your deliberate sins." It is the concealment of godliness in nature that gives us the free choice of sin, so God can reward us when we turn away from evil and do good. Now you can see why the reflection of the seven colors of the rainbow was shown to Noah to correspond to the seven universal commandments for all mankind. Likewise, serving God through repentance corresponds to a reflected spiritual light from mankind below towards God above. Through our repentance, a spiritual rainbow is created that has three primary colors, so to speak, corresponding to God's primary attributes of kindness, judgment, and mercy, which are drawn down when we serve God in these three ways. Through this, the spiritual impurities in our world are erased, as is written in Isaiah, "I erase your sins like a thick cloud." Therefore, God told Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant. My rainbow I have set in the cloud." Through our repentance, a holy cloud is created, which brings us all the blessings, as it says in Deuteronomy, "If you will obey my commandments, I will give you rain for your land at the proper time." God called this his rainbow because this covenant is very close to him, as Ezekiel says, "As the vision of the rainbow that is in the cloud, with the radiance surrounding God upon his throne." This teaches us that we can be united with God through repentance. When Noah, his family, and the animals were saved in the ark, God first remembered them, then he caused the waters to recede, and then he showed Noah the rainbow as a sign of his covenant. Likewise, by our serving God with good deeds and repentance, he will remember us as deserving to finally receive the coming of the Messiah. And now, when many people are returning to God by keeping the seven commandments of Noah, we can anticipate that this will happen very soon. If you would like to learn more about this, please visit our website, asknoah.org.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer.
A PLO negotiator says that the PLO and Prime Minister Ehud Olmert have informally accepted the principles of the accord reached by Ehud Barak and Yasser Arafat in the Egyptian resort of Taba in 2000 as a basis for negotiations. The agreement called for a land swap, with Israel offering approximately 95% of Judea, Samaria, and Gaza, as well as parts of Jerusalem, but the PLO rejected Israeli sovereignty over Maale Adumim to the east of Jerusalem and Givat Ze'ev to the north. Both Israel and the PLO accepted the idea that Jerusalem would be the capital of both governments. The PLO also was to recognize Israeli control over the western wall of the temple in Jerusalem under the Taba Agreement, but Adnan Husseini, an aide to Chairman Mahmoud Abbas, said Thursday night the western wall is part of what he called Islamic heritage. Ironically, the PLO source telling the Ma'ariv Daily's NRG website, the problem is that Olmert has internal opposition from Barak. Continuing to quote, "The gaps between Olmert and Abu Mazen are not large. In one-on-one talks with Abu Mazen, Olmert has already agreed to Taba. The source estimated that an agreement of principles would be reached by the time of the Annapolis summit on the Middle East next month. Abbas has backtracked from statements that he would consider talking with the rival Hamas terrorist organization after Israel objected. He previously had told Israel he would not sit down with Hamas, but stated the opposite on the day that he met with Prime Minister Olmert last month. Opposition and coalition Knesset members demanded that the Prime Minister immediately halt discussions with Abbas. Following appeasement talks this week by deposed Hamas Prime Minister Ismail Haniyeh, Abbas said he again is isolating the rival faction. He left open the possibility of negotiation with Hamas if it is to relinquish its control of Gaza, which is exactly what Haniyeh implied this week when he said the faction's rule there may be temporary. Fatah official Jibril al-Rajoub met with a senior Hamas leader Thursday to discuss the possibility of negotiations to take place in Egypt, but other Fatah leaders said the meeting was non-binding. Several Arab residents of Gaza were injured on Thursday afternoon when the tunnel they were in collapsed. The collapse took place in the town of El Bureij in central Gaza, where soldiers conducted an anti-terror operation, confiscating 7 Qassam rocket launchers and arresting 40 terrorists. Doctors explained that the wounded had suffered from a shortage of oxygen following the collapse. The exact number of wounded and their condition was not made public. Syrian President Bashar al-Assad says that his country will not participate in the Annapolis conference next month because it will not forward his goal of retaking the Golan Heights. He also calls last month's Israeli air raid on a North Korean-built nuclear facility near Syria's border with Turkey an Israeli intelligence failure. The Damascus government, shepherding a group of journalists around the Arab Center for the Studies of Arid Zones and Dry Lands in Deir ez-Zor, Center Director Ahmed Mehdi repeating denials that not only was the facility not involved in any nuclear weapons program, but also that any Israeli Air Force raid had ever occurred there. Reporter Ron Ben-Yishai of the Yediot Ahronot Daily, whose successful entry into Syria worried Syrian authorities, took pictures of himself in front of the research center's sign, but was denied access to the premises. Lebanese police have released Daniel Sharon, a citizen of both Israel and Germany, who was arrested over 2 weeks ago as part of a murder investigation. A copy of Sharon's Israeli passport was reportedly found near a dead body in the capital city of Beirut. Sharon converted to Islam at the age of 20 and regularly visits Lebanon and other Muslim countries as a tourist. He told reporters he identified as a Muslim and rooted for Hezbollah during the Second Lebanon War last year. Local officials in the Negev say that 200 refugees from the war-torn Darfur region of Sudan will be given work in the area. The refugees have been living in a building located in the Kitsiot prison complex since infiltrating Israel via the Egyptian border. Israeli officials have debated the fate of thousands of Africans who have managed to cross the border from Egypt in recent months. While many have been returned to Egypt, those fleeing from the genocide in Darfur have been allowed to stay, and many have been given work in various Israeli cities. The left-wing Gush Shalom Peace Bloc organization has appealed to the High Court to rescind a communications ministry permit allowing a Haredi religious radio station to operate in Samaria, where the government says it wants to open up the airwaves to private stations. The group argues that the ministry has overstepped its authority because Judea and Samaria are not official parts of Israel. Israel's last Gal or Wave-class submarine has been transported from the Haifa port to the city's Naval Museum. The Gal was the first submarine to be designed and constructed for the Israeli Navy. Earlier submarines were refurbished boats built before World War II. The Gal was known for its agility and sophistication despite its relatively small size. It was first used in the 1970s and has been replaced by the Dolphin submarine. It's Lamed on the 30th of Tishrei, the first day of Rosh Chodesh, marking the start of the month of Cheshvan on the Jewish calendar, and the weather forecast, clear to partly cloudy and slightly warmer today, temperatures coming down slightly tomorrow and Sunday before going back up on Monday and Tuesday. Lenny Singer, Israel National Radio.
That was a look at Jerusalem weather, and now for your local weather, here's meteorologist Glenn Foxen.
Full lake weather is in store for Pittsburgh and vicinity on Shabbos and into early next week. High pressure will circulate a southwesterly flow of air over the region. This will result in mostly cloudy skies and seasonal temperatures. We will see daytime high temperatures around 60 and nighttime lows around 40. Light winds and low humidity will make it a very pleasant time for outdoor activities that you may have scheduled. Looking at the National Weather Service long-range forecast for this winter, they're predicting above-normal temperatures and above-normal precipitation. This would mean more rain than snow for the Pittsburgh area. But, of course, in the long term, we will have to wait and see. Wishing everyone a good Shabbos and great weather. This is meteorologist Glenn Foxen reporting.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
And Yeah, the Mazel Tovs this week. Boy, are we loaded. You know, it's everybody waits till after the holidays has Simcha after Simcha. It's just been going nonstop in the community, and we hope we only have Simchas. And again, the Simcha from Simcha's Torah just keeps carrying us right through the year. Mazel Tov to Rabbi and Mrs. Ellie Rosenfeld on the birth of a daughter. Rabbi and Mrs. Yisrael Rosenfeld, of course, on the birth of a granddaughter. And Rabbi and Mrs. Yosef Darren on the birth of a grandson. Mr. and Mrs. Mendel Markel on the birth of a daughter. Mr. and Mrs. Yosef Markel on the birth of a granddaughter. Rabbi and Mrs. Darren on the recent marriage of their daughter Rivki to Menachem Lazar. Rabbi and Mrs. Yosef Groner on the marriage of their son Ben-Sion, which was an amazing mess this past week, in Maryland. Dr. and Mrs. Yaakov and Cynthia Abrams on the upcoming marriage of their son Elkanon to Ilana Prince of Teaneck, New Jersey. Richard and Marcia Walters on the birth of a grandson. And mazel tov to Dr. and Mrs. Irene Berkowitz on the birth of a great-grandson. And David Markovic on the birth of a grandson. And Malka Markovic on the birth of a great-grandson. Kira and Josh Sunshine on the birth of a baby boy. And finally, Arlene Lipsman on the publication of her book, Presidential Races, The Battle for Power in the United States. And taking a look at some events around the community, Dr. Alex Grubman, who will be speaking on Thursday, November 8th at the JCC Levinson Hall at 7 p.m., will speak on international anti-Semitism. And we're actually trying to get him on the program. So if we do, you'll get to hear a little preview of what he's going to talk about on the program just before then. He's just finished a book called Nations United about the United Nations Anti-Zionistic Position, which is a no-brainer, but, you know, it's you want to give some backup and some documentation, but everybody knows that. For more information, contact Miss Edie Neve at 412-421-1500. That's 412-421-1500. Now we got the meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous meets at Cherry Tower every Sunday evening from 7 to 8:30 p.m. Program is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating and or their weight. Program is not for women only. Men are invited. For more information, call Ilana at 412-422-2224. 412-422-2224. If you'd like to have your mazel tovs on our program, you can do it. Just call us at 412-979-5770, or you can email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. Don't forget, candlelighting time this week, 6:27 p.m. I'd like to welcome with us this afternoon Alan Elsner, who is an author and has a very good command of Holocaust history. He's with us this afternoon on the Jewish Experience radio program. Alan, welcome to the program.
It's great to be here.
Well, you know, you have been an author, and I understand you've written other books besides this, and this book looks like it's won some awards, called The Nazi Hunter. First of all, what got you into the business of being an author altogether? Is this something you do full-time, or is this an avocation of yours?
I've been a journalist for 30 years, but I started writing books about 5 years ago. This is the third one that I had published.
Mm-hmm.
The first one was nonfiction. It was a book about the U.S. prison system called Gates of Injustice.
Uh-huh.
Then I wrote a memoir about my father's experiences in the Second World War. He's a Holocaust survivor. He spent most of the war in the Soviet Union. He was in the Gulag, in the prison camps there. He had some amazing adventures. And that book was called Guarded by Angels.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of led to this one. Having done that, I decided that I wanted to try fiction. So I've written a thriller called The Nazi Hunter, which draws on some of the information that I learned in researching the second book about my father.
Uh-huh. How long did it take you to write the book?
It took about, I guess, about 9 months to write it, and then there was the whole post-production process, you know, getting it edited and getting it published, which mm-hmm. is quite long.
So you retired from being a journalist?
No, I still work. I work for the Reuters News Service in Washington, D.C. Right now I'm working as an editor.
Uh-huh. Okay, very good. And they don't mind you, I guess a lot of journalists do this, on the side, or do you have to get Reuters permission to do this?
No, I have to get their permission to do fiction because it just doesn't conflict with my role.
And got it.
Since I'm not writing stories anymore, it's really not a problem.
Got it. Very good. Okay, so your knowledge of the Holocaust and your research into the Holocaust came a lot from personal experience, I assume?
Yeah, I got interested in the fate of my grandparents,
mm-hmm.
Who were from a town in Poland called Nowy Sącz. And I found out that the Jews of Nowy Sącz were taken to an extermination camp in Poland called Belzec. That's Belzec.
Mm-hmm.
And they were gassed there in 1942. Half a million people were killed there in the single year that the camp was in operation. And I actually went there with my father in the 90s, and it was a terrible place. There was a horrible memorial there, which really didn't even mention the fact that the victims were all Jewish. And so when I came back, I started writing about this, and it kind of grew into a campaign to build a proper memorial there. And the new memorial, which I think is fantastic, was inaugurated 3 years ago, and I had the opportunity to go back again with my parents. So that was a very moving experience. But still, most people have never heard of Belzec, and I decided to write this book, which the plot circles around Belzec and things that happened there. And it was a way, you know, I want to entertain people, I want to thrill people, but I also want to, and I want to touch people, but I also want to educate them about this place and about this aspect of the Holocaust, which is really not very well known.
Sure. And you have said that the book has been reviewed already? Have you got some reviews on it?
Yeah, it's been reviewed very favorably. The Publishers Weekly loved it, and Library Journal loved it. There's a whole bunch of reviews that are all listed on my website, which is www.alanelsner.com.
Very good. Now, so you, how long have you been in this country? Have you worked for Reuters also overseas?
Yeah, I actually joined them in Israel in 1980. Mm-hmm. I lived 8 years in Israel. I served in the IDF while I was there. And subsequently, I worked for Reuters in England and in Sweden, and I've been in this country for 18 years.
You know, just as to digress for 2 seconds, because I have to ask you this, and I've been thinking about this since you mentioned Reuters. HonestReporting.com has been targeting Reuters probably more than any other for its reporting and trying to correct a lot of what they assume is to say the least, unbalanced reporting on Israel. I don't know how much you can comment on that, but do you see any of this yourself? Do you work to kind of balance it? How does that affect you and your work?
I don't speak for the company, obviously.
I'm
employed by them, but I don't speak for them. In my job as a reporter, when I was a reporter, and I did report on the Middle East, both from Israel and from Washington, try to be scrupulously honest.
Sure.
And balanced as far as I was able. As an editor, I try to do the same thing. My own sympathies are well known. My family lives in Israel, all of them. I served in the Israeli army. I am devoted to Israel. I go there 2 or 3 times a year. And that's about all I can say on the issue.
Yeah, no, that's fine. And it's just something that seems like they're always coming up in either the photographic essays that they do and the other stories. I'm sure you're aware of all this stuff. You probably see it. But it is interesting. So anyway, getting back to the concept of the book, and obviously you've written it to attract what demographic? Who are you looking to read the book?
I would really love to get a general audience. You know, obviously I think that a lot of Jewish readers will be interested in this book because it circles around Jewish themes. The protagonist is actually an Orthodox Jew. He's a Shomer Shabbat.
He's
kosher. He wears a kippah.
Mm-hmm.
He lays tefillin every day. But I would like non-Jews to read it as well, because I think that there's a lot of information there that would be interesting for them and would shine a light on their Jewish neighbors and friends, perhaps tell them some things that they didn't know.
Yeah, I think it'd be important for them to do that. I mean, and this radio station obviously is targeted to the Jewish community, but we have a tremendous number. In fact, we were off for obviously for the Jewish holidays, and the station told us they got a lot of people call in and said, where's the show? So, and they were non-Jews that were listening to the, you know, wanting to know where the show was on those days. So you never know, you know, you get a lot of people from all.
You know, as a Jewish reader, I read books about a lot of other things, not just Jews. I read books about Buddhists.
Sure.
I read books about, you know, that are set in India. I read a book recently that was set in Cambodia. You read The Kite Runner, that was set in Afghanistan. So
yes,
I think it's a mistake
yes.
to think that, you know, you're only interested in your own small group and their doings.
Sure.
I really hope that I can appeal to a general audience and as I said, illuminate them, let them know a little bit about us.
So as a kind of a final roundup, you had said you've been a journalist for 30 years. Just curious where you got your training in journalism, and then how writing books differs from being a journalist, and how you'd make that transition.
Yeah, they're very different. You know, as a journalist, you want to be very brief. You want to get the important stuff up front, in the lead. You don't want to waste words. And as an author, I think that you have to dole out the information a little at a time. You have to linger more on the descriptions, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
I think the most difficult thing for me was actually giving myself permission to make things up, you know, because it was so ingrained in me as a journalist all these years just to write what I know. And now here I have a permission there as a novelist to basically put whatever I like in there. So that was kind of difficult for me. And one of the ways I handled it was really to base this book on a lot of meticulous research. It's about a Nazi hunter, somebody who tracks down Nazis in the United States. And I went to the head of the Office of Special Investigations at the Justice Department,
mm-hmm.
and I asked them how they did their work. And I interviewed the head of that department at quite a lot of length, and I learned about his real-life techniques. And interestingly enough, he showed up at one of my book readings a couple of weeks ago, said he had read the book, he'd enjoyed the book. The only difference from his point of view is there was kind of more romance in the book than there was in his life in the office in reality.
That's always the case. I mean, that's like everybody complains about that, even when they do, you know, biographies on the screen and that sort of thing. So, but then that's good. I mean, I think people want to see that in a book, though. I mean, that's, you know, that's something I think you have to have, it seems like, to keep interest. Are people going to be surprised at the ending?
Yeah, there is a surprise ending. I won't give it away.
I'll have to get it right away after that. Okay, so people interested in the book, how do they get a copy?
Well, it should be in the, you know, the major book chains, Barnes and Noble and Borders, but it's on Amazon and all the online services. And, you know, anyone can just go to my website and click on the picture of the cover, and they'll go straight to Amazon and get it from there. And the website, again, is www.alanelsner.com.
Okay, and Alan, it's been a delight to have you this afternoon. And I apologize for my voice, but I am getting over a slight cold here. Like I said, too much Simchas Torah, but we can't have too much. And I think it's great, and it's great to have you with us. And we look forward to reading a copy and getting a hold of a copy of the book. And I hope many of our community in Pittsburgh will also do the same. I'm sure it'll make for some lively discussion.
Thank you very much, and Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you very much for being with us.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Go on home and find the gift that's waiting there.
For a look at the feminine side of things, reporting from Israel, here's Miss Devorah DeLynn.
We learn in Tanakh about the other worlds, the worlds of the angels and the world to come. So it's not just like there's our world and then there's Hashem. There are other steps in between. In order to create our world, Hashem had to take the infinite light and water it down a bit. Then that's one world. Then he had to take that watered down version, extract the tiny bit and water that bit down. That's another world. The process is called Tzimtzum, and it continues on until the lowest level. Yep, that's the world we live in. Why is the world the lowest possible? Look around you. When you see a tree, what does it tell you? It says, here I am, here I was, I'm just here. Poets will look into this and read beauty and meaning into the tree, but that comes from the human being, not the tree itself. Humans are even better examples because of our infamous ego. It's just the way we are, but it's because of our egos that the world is the lowest of all. If you opened a window into a higher world and looked at a tree, you wouldn't see a simple tree. You'd see an angel, a messenger of God. His message would be, I'm a creation. I am telling you how I was created and what gives me life. But in our world, that message doesn't come through. The ego takes up all the time and space, garbling the message until what comes through is, I am me. There is no creator. Maimonides, the Rambam, says that there is no reason to creation, but there is a purpose to creation. Hashem had no reason to create the world, but he did. And when he did it with a purpose. He decided to have the two opposites coexist together. For example, he created a very mundane world and gave us a mission to reveal the Creator in all aspects. Also, Hashem desired to have a dwelling place for himself in the lowest of worlds, seemingly a contradiction. Hashem can desire whatever he wants, and he has chosen to wish for a dwelling place in the lowest of worlds. So what are the implications of Hashem's desire for a home in our world? We know that in this week's Parsha, Parshas Noach, Hashem had to destroy our world because the people had corrupted it. So building a place for him in this world doesn't mean that the world will suddenly become ethereal and angelic. It still has to remain concrete and finite. The only way it can be done is if it is built by us, physical people who are firmly rooted in this world. After the flood, we were given a second chance at this task. Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Liadi writes in the Tanya that the reason this world appears the way it does is because it is a reflection of the spiritual world above. It turns out that this world has something no other world can offer, the essence. Not only is Hashem's desire for a home directed in this world, it is the only real estate that is appropriate for such a project. The essence simply cannot be expressed in anything other than a mundane, concrete world. Strange? Yeah. But as our sages tell us, the beginning of everything is embedded in their end. What does this mean? A home in this world doesn't mean an annihilation of the ego and an existence of an ethereal world. Rather, the ego and the mundane will simply reveal themselves in their true states, the oneness of Hashem, of which our ego is a copy, and revealed godliness in the mundane. So how do we apply all this practically? Let's say two people sit down to eat. One person says, I'm hungry, so I eat. And when I eat what I like. The other person says, I'm hungry, but that's not important. I am wrapped up in metaphysical problems. What is hunger? What is food? But since God commanded me to maintain this body, I will force down a small morsel. So which of the two are correct? The answer is neither. A person needs a balance between these two extremes. Rabbi Yoel Kahn offers a third opinion. I am hungry. When I'm hungry, I eat. Why? Because that is what earthly beings like me do. But wait, my desire for food has a purpose. So I will say a blessing on the food and eat it with the proper mindfulness that I am eating so I can fulfill my purpose in life and do lots of good things. Now I can eat. In this example, there's a real person living in a real world but doing something godly. And that is the purpose of our existence. That is the completion of the creation through us. Have a good Shabbos.
Now it's time for another classic story from our master storyteller, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
As the line moved slowly along, the customers chatted about current events. It was Isaac's habit to express his own views on every topic that arose while cutting up slabs of meat on his broad wooden butcher block. "How much meat do you want today, Mrs. Eisenberg?" he asked an elderly woman in a black kerchief. "I need a double amount," she said. "My grandchildren, they should be well, are eating with me this Shabbos night." Isaac wiped his dirty hands on a towel, whose original color had long since faded from memory, and went over to the chicken coop at the back of the store. He removed a thin brown hen. "It's your turn now, Reb Dovid Aryeh," he told the tall man waiting patiently at the head of the line. An elderly man tapped the shoulder of the man in front of him, who was erect of bearing and sported a long black beard. "Excuse me," he said, smiling politely. "I am no longer young, and this long wait is making me tired. Would you mind switching places with me? You know, v'hodarto b'nei zokein, you shall honor the presence of the elderly." The younger man, who was poised to take his place at the head of the line, stepped back immediately, wearing a smile of his own. Behind them, others laughed out loud. "He must be from out of town," they whispered. "He doesn't know Reb Chaim Baruch." The old man was taken aback. "Why is everyone laughing? Have I said anything wrong? You are apparently not from these parts." "True," the old man assented. "And you don't know the man who just gave you his place in line. His name is Reb Chaim Baruch. He is one of the world's wonders. Apparently, the laws of nature have skipped right over him, so that he bears no sign of aging. He is one of the elders of Yerushalayim, many years older than you are, sir." At the stunned expression on his customer's face, he added, "Don't blame yourself. There was no way you could guess that old man's age. You asked him to honor you because of your age, and that's why the other people laughed." Reb Chaim Baruch was indeed one of nature's marvels. In Yerushalayim they called him the Eternal Youth. Many of the city's elderly remembered him from their own childhoods, looking exactly the same as he did today. Erect of bearing, with fine eyesight, perfect hearing, lucid mind, and wrinkle-free face. The many years that had passed since then had not left the slightest stamp or any impairment at all. He remained young-looking, exactly the same as he looked on the day he had arrived in Yerushalayim, while the other children, with their curly payas who had been romping in the streets then, now appeared far older than he. The following week, as Reb Chaim Baruch entered into the butcher's store, he was greeted with a hearty Shalom Aleichem. "How are you today?" Isaac asked. Suddenly, a gasp escaped his lips. "I don't believe what I see, Chaim Baruch. You have regards from Har HaZeisim. There's a whirl of white hair in your beard." Every head in the store swiveled to stare at Reb Chaim Baruch's coal-black beard. Indeed, the unbelievable had happened. A long white hair had sprouted suddenly among the black hairs. Broad smiles spread over their faces. In another moment they would be going over to press his hand and wish him a warm mazel tov. No one could have foreseen what happened next. Reb Chaim Baruch received the butcher's remark in shock. His face crumpled and his entire body began to shake. He could not utter a syllable. Picking up his basket, he rushed out of the store, leaving the butcher agape behind him. Isaac was dumbfounded at his customer's extreme reaction. That night, on his way home, he stopped at Reb Chaim Baruch's to apologize. "There's no need to apologize," Reb Chaim Baruch said when Isaac reached his house. "I was not upset with you at all. I do not have the tiniest complaint against you." "Then why did you run out of the store?" Isaac was astonished. Reb Chaim Baruch seated the butcher at the table, poured him a cold drink, and said mildly, "I'm going to tell you a secret that I have not told anyone else. Do you know how old I am?" "No." "I am 100 years old, no less." Isaac nearly fell off the chair. 100, he cried. "Yes, indeed," Reb Chaim Baruch said mildly. "You look like a man of 40, he whispered, immeasurably shocked. "I turned 105 months ago, Reb Chaim Baruch repeated. "Do you want to know how I've come to merit this? I will tell you the secret. When I was 10 or perhaps 11 years old, my parents lived in the city of Posen, where the great Gaon Rabbi Akiva Eiger lived. One day, I noticed that Rabbi Akiva Eiger was very upset. Entering the house, with a child's daring, I approached the great Rav and asked if I could help. Rabbi Akiva Eiger, a man of tremendous humility, was not above telling the boy what had robbed him of his peace of mind. Chaim Baruch learned that the Rav was unable to write down his Torah thoughts because he had run out of ink and out of money. There was no one else at home. Reb Chaim Baruch ran very quickly and sold a few things that he had and purchased ink for Rabbi Akiva Eiger. Rabbi Akiva Eiger smiled and stroked the boy's cheek fondly. He asked how much Chaim Baruch had paid for the ink and repaid him the next day. From that day, Reb Chaim Baruch made it his business to supply the Gaon with writing materials, quill and ink. This arrangement lasted for a long period of time. One day, as he brought Rabbi Akiva Eiger his ink as usual, he found the Gaon in elated spirits. Rabbi Akiva Eiger asked the boy, "I would like to give you a bracha." "Sure," Reb Chaim Baruch said happily. Rabbi Akiva Eiger placed both hands on the boy's head and blessed him. "May it be Hashem's will that you live a long life of good health with a clear mind and erect body. All of your life you will look like a young man, and old age will keep away from you." The boy stood and listened in trembling awe. He did not understand much. He was too young to grasp the nature of blessing for long life, but he knew that he would not lose by it. "How will you know when your time has come to leave this world?" Rabbi Akiva Eiger asked. "On the day when people tell you that your beard has sprouted a white hair, then you will know that the time has come to say your vidoy and call the Chevra Kedisha." "Now do you believe me?" Reb Chaim Baruch asked Isaac. "All my life I have never been able to free myself of the notion that the Creator will pay me back measure for measure. Because I provided Rabbi Akiva Eiger with black ink, he repaid me with a black beard. I was not insulted this morning, but it suddenly, over the distance of 90 years, I remember Rabbi Akiva Eger's words. That is why I ran out of the shop. The road is long, but the provisions are light. I must get ready for my next journey. I would like my neshama to depart in the presence of a minion of 10. Right away, Isaac got up and summoned the Chevra Kedisha to come to Rav Baruch's house. This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser wishing you all a good Shabbos.
As we wrap up our first Jewish Experience radio program after all the holidays, a
couple of reminders. Dr. Alex Grobman will be speaking on Thursday, November 8th at the JCC Levinson Hall. International Anti-Semitism. For more information, call Edie Neveh, 412-421-1500. The meeting of Food Action Recovery Anonymous, meeting at Shari Torah every Sunday evening from 7 to 8:30 p.m. Call Ilana for more information on that, 412-422-2224. And we want to thank a bunch of people for helping us get this program done, but I just want to mention, we mentioned in the Mazel Tovs that there was a big mess, a big miracle that happened at the wedding last week in Maryland. I don't know if you guys have seen the news, but there was a atrium collapsed at the Embassy Suites in Hunt Valley, Maryland, where all the guests of the Bencion Groner wedding were staying. And miraculously, nobody got hurt, and miraculously, and it fell down the actual day of the wedding, if you can imagine. And the guests, unperturbed, they all moved out and they set them up in another place. Wedding went on just about on time, and it was an incredible experience and a beautiful wedding. So, quite a thing. It made the news, and Rabbi Yossi Groner was also on the news, so it was kind of neat. So anyway, we would like to thank, though, Alan Elsner for being with us and talking about his new thriller, The Nazi Hunter. And it's something you ought to take a look at. Go to Amazon.com. And, of course, our faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, MusicalMoist.com, Dr. Michael Schulman, and thank him for also his special segment this week, Ms. Deborah DeLynn, and reporting from Israel, of course, and meteorologist Glenn Foxen. And, of course, our engineer who's always with us, Jeremy Bossy, for another outstanding show. Don't forget, candlelighting time this week, 6:27 p.m. It's been a lot of fun. I do have to run. See you all next week. Same Yiddish time, same Yiddish channel. Shabbat shalom. מלאכי השלום, מלאכי עליון, מלאכי עליון, ממלך מלכי המלכים הקדוש ברוך הוא, ממלך מלכי המלכים הקדוש ברוך הוא. שבת